peace. He promised us that he would be a father, and he would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him and I found his promise.
More than amazing, more than marvelous. Thank you, Allison. I'm glad it wasn't me that had to hit that high note this morning. I'm not sure I could have hit that this morning. Stand with me if you would, please. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your blessings in our life, your goodness to us. Lord, truly, you are wonderful. You are amazing. Lord, we praise you for who you are today. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as we continue in an attitude of worship, as we will open the Word of God. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would listen to the message today. Lord, that we would glean from it and learn from it the things that you would have us to understand and to know. And Lord, I pray for anybody within the sound of my voice who does not know you as Lord and Savior. Dear God, that today would be the day that they would invite Jesus Christ into their heart. Lord, that no person would leave this place today lost. Dear God, time is running out. Time is short. And it will not be long. We'll stand in your presence. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be ready. Lord, help us not to cling to our religion. Help us not to cling to our church membership. Help us not to cling to some manner of works so that we might have eternal life. But Lord, that we might understand that eternal life comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, acknowledging him as Savior and Lord, confessing our sin, realizing that we cannot save ourselves. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much once again for being in the service. Go ahead and be seated if you would, please, and read from the scripture with me if you would this morning, beginning in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to begin to read in verse number 62. Follow along in the scripture if you would. If you need a copy of the Word of God, there's one in the chair in front of you underneath. Please use that while you're here. That's why it's here, so that if you did not come with a copy, you would have one to use while you're here. Notice what Matthew records for us here in beginning in verse number 62. He writes, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can.' So they went, and they made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." Continue with me in chapter 28, verse number 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men." Go on down to verse number 11 as we continue to read. Notice that Matthew records this for us. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole them away while he slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews, even until this day." So here we have an account of things that happened on the really starting before the resurrection, after the crucifixion of our Lord. And you know, if you've been with us in this series of lessons, that we are dealing with resurrection power, the greatest power upon the face of the earth. We learned in the first lesson, as we were in the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, that the resurrection power that we studied about has the power to make people alive again. And that was the first message that we preached, and remembered that on the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead, he was not the only person who was resurrected on that particular day. There were others after he resurrected that had died knowing the Lord, and they were also resurrected, and they went into the city and they visited with people who knew them. Now, would that not be a strange occurrence if you had somebody that you were at their graveside, you buried them, you knew they were dead, you put them in the grave, and here a couple of years later they show up knocking on your door? This was truly a strange situation. And then in part two, we found out that the power of the resurrection changed some from despair to delight. Remember Mary Magdalene, who was grieving because the Lord had been slain. She is at his graveside 3 days after his crucifixion. She is there to anoint the body of Jesus, but he is not there. He is missing. And she is grieving, you remember. And the angel of the talked to her, one of the angels that was there in the sepulcher talked to her. And then she got to see Jesus himself. And what a wonderful thing that was. And so the resurrection has the power to bring the dead to life again. And then it also has the power to take any despair that we might be experiencing and turn it into delight. And then in part number three, there in the book of the Gospel of John, and beginning to read in verse number 19 through 21, we learned that the resurrection changed some from fear to faith. And, you know, the Bible says we are to live by faith. And the reality is, if we'll take one step towards God, he will meet us. And he will lead us every day of our lives if we'll give him that privilege to do that. But we have to do it. We have to respond to his invitation. So this morning we see a different aspect of the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection is more powerful than any earthquake. It is more powerful than any tsunami. It is powerful, more powerful than any hurricane or flood or avalanche or whatever it might be, because it has the power to change us. And so as we continue on in this study this morning, I want to bring a different slant to this. I want to look at a different view of the resurrection. This is not the view of the believer. This is not the view of the person who looks at the resurrection and appreciates the resurrection, because we have to understand that the resurrection means different things to different people. And so this morning I want to take a look at the resurrection from the eyes and from the view of men like Caiaphas, the high priest, men like Pilate, the governor of the area of Judea. I want to take a look at their view of the resurrection, understanding that the resurrection was not good news to every man. The resurrection is only good news to those who believe in Jesus Christ. The reality is the power of the resurrection can be a bad message to some people. It can be a message of doom and gloom to those who are not believers, to those who have never trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So we see the story as it begins to unfold here in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew in verse number 62. Now this is the day after the crucifixion. It says that now the next day that followed the day of preparation, this would have been the day of the Passover that the Jews would have celebrated from year to year. These Jewish individuals, the high priest Caiaphas, and the Pharisees come to gain the audience of Pilate. Now, the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said." Now, notice how they speak of Jesus Christ. They speak of him as the deceiver. What is a deceiver? A deceiver is a fraud. A deceiver is somebody who pretends to be something that they are not. Now, whether you realize it or whether you understand it this morning, I want you to understand something very important. It is very, 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 very important what you think of this man, Jesus Christ. God will hold you accountable at the judgment in what you believe about this man, Jesus. Now, Pilate and the Pharisees call him a deceiver. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know about your past. I know that in my upbringing, seems like the only time I ever heard the Lord's name mentioned, it was in a derogatory tone. In fact, you know, until I began to hear the gospel of who Jesus really was, I thought Jesus' name was a curse word. Maybe you were raised in that kind of environment. I mean, I was raised around a situation where Jesus' name was taken in vain quite often. I was raised in an environment where God the Father, his name was taken in vain quite often. You see, it is very important how you view this one called Jesus Christ. And we will be held accountable. What does one of the great commandments say? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see, God does not look at that lightly. That's why he told the Jewish people to be very reverent when it comes to the name of our Lord. And these individuals, as they come to Pilate, they are accusing the Son of God, Jesus Christ, of being an imposter. They are accusing him of being a fraud. They say as much. They call him a deceiver. Now they quote him, saying, "Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, they put him to death. After 3 days, I will rise again." Now they got that part right. Jesus did say that. He said, if you destroy this temple, not speaking of Solomon's temple, but speaking of his temple, that if they destroyed it, he would raise it again in 3 days. So they are fearful of this. Now notice, now they don't necessarily believe that he's going to rise from the dead, but they're afraid that his followers are going to steal his body. "Command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so that the last error shall be worse than the first." So they come to Pilate with this request: please set a guard. Please set send guards that they might guard the tomb so that this will not take place. Now, Pilate has had his fill of these people. Remember, Pilate says, "I wash my hands of this man's innocent blood." But the reality is, we can't do that. And the reality is this morning, if Pilate left this earth without repenting and receiving Jesus as his Lord, right now, this very moment, he is screaming in hell, trying to get the blood off of his hands, realizing that he is the one who sent Jesus to the cross. He had the power to free him, but because of political pressure, he would not do it because his position was more important to him than what was right. Oh, how we have not changed from that day to this. There are still people today who will say anything, who will do anything, who will create all kinds of accusations against innocent people, all because they love their position of power. Now let's continue on. Notice what he says. Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can." So he just simply says to them, "Here, take the watch, go secure the tomb, take care of it. There's no problem. Get out of my face. I don't want to see you people again." So they went and they made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now let me spend a moment or two on this watch. It consisted of four Roman soldiers. This was not Barney Fife and the Volunteer Police Department of Mayberry. I mean, this guard, these four soldiers did not consist of Barney and Otis, the town drunk, and Lloyd the barber, and Gomer Pyle the mechanic. That was not this Roman guard. These were well-trained soldiers, the best military that existed in that particular time. You did not mess with these guys. If they gave you an order, if they gave you a command, they had the power of Rome behind you, behind them, and they could take your life if they wanted to. You didn't mess with these people. So the guard goes. They're standing watch over the tomb. Now it's 3 days later. It's early Sunday morning, Resurrection Day. Mary comes to the tomb with other women. Mary, the mother of Jesus. They've come for the purpose of anointing the body. One of the accounts in the scripture says that they're wondering as they go, who are we going to get to remove the stone? We have to understand that this stone is not a pebble. This stone is very, very heavy. It is going to take all four of those guards to roll that stone across the opening of that tomb. And then they place the Roman seal upon that tomb. What does that mean? That means if you break that seal, you better have the authorization of Rome or you are in big trouble. You could be put to death. So they put the seal upon the tomb. So here these women come. Who is going to roll the stone away? Something happens as they approach the tomb. The Bible says not just an earthquake, but a great earthquake. This earthquake is greater than the earthquake that occurred on Crucifixion Day. This is greater than the earthquake that caused the veil to be rent from the top to the bottom. This is a great earthquake. I mean, this is the mother of all earthquakes. It is so great. It is so enormous. And here they come to the tomb, and an angel has rolled the stone away. And he's sitting on the stone. And these guards are looking at this angel. This is not in the original, but I think they wet themselves. The Bible says they fell as dead men. These are hardened soldiers. His countenance is so brilliant that they cannot stand to look upon this angel. The Bible says calls him the angel of the Lord. No one, not even these four hardened soldiers, are going to mess with this angel. They fall before him, fearful and afraid, not fearing the consequences of Pilate, not fearing the consequences of Rome. Some say they fell asleep. Seriously? Once again, this isn't Barney Fife. Those of you who have been in the military and who have walked the night as a guard, you know how serious it would be to fall asleep. My friend, I have spent many a night walking the perimeter of an aircraft hangar, walking the flight line, walking the tarmac, making sure that nothing was amiss. If I ever would have been caught sleeping while on guard duty, the least that would have happened would have been an Article 15. That would have been the very least. I probably would have been busted. You know what that means? It means you lose rank. And you're probably not going to get it back. You could even be court-martialed. Why? Because that guard is responsible for millions of dollars of property that belongs to the United States Army. You don't fall asleep when you're on guard duty. But isn't that just exactly the story that Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Pharisees, what did they do? You see, I told you, not everybody is thrilled about this story that Jesus has risen from the dead. Not everybody is excited about the idea that he has overcome death. Not everybody is thrilled today, because Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That's only a blessing to those truly who know him as Lord and Savior. There are some people today who are still denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you better look at your Bible closely, because the Bible says, unless you believe in the resurrection, you cannot be saved. The resurrection is linked to your salvation. Either you have a risen Lord, or you've got a Savior who's dead and gone. But I've got good news today. Jesus is alive. Amen. Jesus rose from the dead. He was triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. He is seated at the right hand of the Father today. And because of his resurrection, we can have resurrection power. And just like those who lived again on the day of the resurrection, one of these days you and I will live again. If we die before Jesus comes, we will be resurrected from the dead. But have you ever looked at the other side of the coin? Have you ever thought for a moment what it means to people who do not accept the resurrection? Have you ever thought for just a moment what it means to people who are not trusting in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe they're trusting in the fact that they were raised what they believed to be a Christian. You know, some people today believe that they're a Christian because they were born in America. Well, America's called a Christian nation, so I must be a Christian. Oh, friend, there's more to it than that. Some people believe today that they're a Christian because they were raised in a Christian home, and maybe they were, and thank God for that. But that's still not good enough. My friend, you could be born in a garage, but that won't make you a car. It just doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You must acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. You must invite Him to come into your heart. It does not come by osmosis. Jesus died for you, and you must invite Him to come into your heart. You must confess that you're a sinner. You must confess that He is the Savior. He is the only one who can redeem you. He is the only one who can give you new life. He is the only one who can take you to heaven when you die. Jesus said that He was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He never said that no man except for Confucius. He never said that no man except for Muhammad. He never said that no man except for Hare Krishna. He never said that no man except for Reverend Moon. He said that no man, no man, no man. And by the way, no woman either. No woman died for you, including Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't want to be offensive this morning. I respect Mary, but she can't save you, folks. She can't forgive you of your sins. Only Jesus can do that. The Bible says that there's only one mediator between you and God, and that is Christ Jesus. He is your only hope. He is the only way that you can be saved. He is the only thing that will free you from the wrath that will come upon this earth one of these days. We must see it. We must understand it. So here we have this group of soldiers. They are standing guard over the tomb. The angel comes. He rolls the stone away. The soldiers fall as dead men. Mary comes and the other ladies that are with her. They leave. They have an encounter with Jesus in verse number 9. Jesus says, tell them not to be afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee and there they shall see me. And verse number 11 says, now they that were going, when they were going, behold, some of the watch, not all four of the soldiers, but some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. That tells me that some of them didn't have the courage to face what was coming, because they knew they were in deep trouble because this body was missing. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. They all get together. Let's get our story straight. Let's make sure we're all on the same page. Let's make sure that when we send this message out to CSNBC and CNN and ABC and NBC and whatever, XYZ, let's make sure that we got our story straight. Let's make sure that we got, that this cover-up works. Let's make sure that we're all beating the same drum. So they give large amounts of money to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. What? I don't think so. I don't. They're going to, what are they doing? They're confessing to a lesser crime. We were all asleep. All four of you? You were all asleep? And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported unto the Jews until this day. Now understand that the Gospel of Matthew was not written within just a few days of when this took place. The Gospel of Matthew won't be written for many years. And as Matthew is recording the events as they unfolded and as they took place, he includes in the narrative that even in the time when he recorded these events, it was still reported commonly amongst the people, the dwellers of Jerusalem, the actual events that had occurred. You ever read about something historically? And then maybe you get to hear an account of somebody who actually lived through the era and says that ain't the way it was. You see, because there's the official report, and then there's the truth. There's the official report. What you hear on CNN, and then somewhere, there's the truth. You know what's fearful about the resurrection for those who have rejected Christ? Is the fact that the guards, their very presence, proved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Little did Caiaphas and the Pharisees understand when they went to Pilate to ask for these men that they were playing right into God's plan. The very fact that those guards were there is proof that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. They had to create a false story to try to cover up the resurrection. Well, guess what? 2,000 years later, and it still hasn't worked. The power of the resurrection has kept the story alive for 2,000 years. It's just as fresh in the mind of believers today as it was in that day. Now, let me tell you something. You can't keep a lie alive for 2,000 years. Sooner or later, it's going to fall apart. Sooner or later, somebody's going to crack. Sooner or later, let me ask you a question. Why would all of the apostles go to their death affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because it's true. Why would people burn at the stake instead of denouncing Jesus Christ down through the ages? Why would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because it is true. Amen. But you see, the non-believer is just as vehement about denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I've got some news. The resurrection also sets up another scenario. The resurrection also sets up the idea that one day, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl will give an account of themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, let's consider the believer first. You know, the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 27 tells us, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after death the judgment. We all have one appointment with death, and we will meet that appointment with one exception, and that'll be the rapture. Those of us who are alive and remain when the Lord returns in the rapture will never die. But if we don't live that long, one day we will die. The Bible says the next thing is the judgment. What judgment? For the believer, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, I believe it is, tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. That's for believers. That's for every person who's ever placed their trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We will stand one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. Now that potentially can be a judgment and a time of great rejoicing. Because the Bible says that our works will be judged. And Paul, as he gives the description, he gives us six different things. He talks about wood, hay, and stubble. What do those things have in common? They will burn up. Because the Bible says that a Christian's works will be judged by fire. Why? Because Jesus is looking for purity. And so if our works consist of wood, hay, and stubble, at the judgment seat, they will be consumed. And then it talks about three other things: gold and silver and precious stones. What does fire do to these things? It purifies them. It makes them even more brilliant. All the dross is removed, and all that is left is purity. And the scripture says that we will be rewarded for all those things that were done for the right purpose. What a glorious day that is going to be. But wait a minute. What about the folks that are Christian and everything was about them? It wasn't about promoting Jesus, but it was about promoting self. Their works are going to be consumed. Yet Paul writes that they are saved yet as by fire. In other words, there's going to be some Christians who get to heaven, and in the day of judgment, at the judgment seat of Christ, their works may burn up. I mean, it's just going to be like they got into heaven with their coattails smoking. They're on fire. Because they didn't live for Jesus. They lived for self. They did whatever they felt like doing. They really weren't on God's plan. They were on their own. It was all about them instead of about Jesus. But the good news is, ultimately, they're there. We're all together. The resurrection ensures that. It is going to happen, folks. When I have the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord, I like to ask them a question. What kind of a Christian do you want to be? Because really, we determine that. Do you want to be a Christian who lives for Jesus? Do you want to be a Christian who has reward to lay at the feet of Jesus? Or do you just want to be there smelling like smoke? It's your choice. It's your choice. But there's another judgment. Who's this judgment for? It's for the unsaved. It's for the wicked. It's for those who never invited Jesus into their heart. They never confessed their sin, and they never submitted themselves to Him. Go with me, if you would please, to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning to read in verse number 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who are these people? Well, I think they're people like Caiaphas, Pilate, Saddam Hussein, Bin Laden, Stalin, Mussolini. But wait, that's not all. Also amongst that great are the small. Because the Bible says small and great. Who are these small people? These are people who didn't have the world's attention. They weren't a Saddam Hussein who everybody knew who they were. Maybe they just worked in a factory. Maybe they were a maid or a shoeshine boy or a clerk at the grocery store. You see, there's going to be small and great that will stand in judgment at the great white throne of judgment. It won't be just the obvious. You understand what I'm saying? It's going to be all those who never invited Jesus into their heart. You see, we've got this concept and this idea about sin is that robbers are sinners. Rapists are sinners. But what about people who stole a pencil or an eraser? Listen, folks. Sin is sin. We can't categorize it. The Bible says small and great. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're trying to get into heaven some other way than accepting Jesus into your heart, you will stand at this great white throne of judgment. If you're here this morning and you're trying to give your way to heaven, earn your way to heaven, work your way to heaven, you will be amongst this group, great and small. Matters not. It matters not whether we're an American. It matters not whether we're a Baptist. It just doesn't matter. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. For I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of these things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. How is the Christian going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? By their works. How is the unsaved person going to be judged at the great white throne of judgment? By their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and the death and hell delivered up, and the dead which were in them, and they judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the what death? Second death. Now, what does the book of Hebrews tell us? It told us that we're all appointed to die one time. You see, if you're saved, you only die once. If you're lost, you die twice. If you're saved, you'll live again. Amen. You'll live twice. Which math do you prefer? I like God's math. I want to live again. That's why I gladly acknowledge Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He is the one who has saved me. He is the one who has redeemed me. He is the one who is worthy of my praise. He is the one that is worthy of my adoration. He is the one who is worthy of anything that I could ever do or think of. because he took my sin upon himself. God judged it at Calvary so that I could walk free. Child of God, hold your head high this morning. You will never. We will be witnesses at the great white throne, but we will not be in subject to what takes place on that day. Amen. And all those who have denied Jesus, just the same as calling him a fraud, saying, Jesus, your resurrection means nothing to me. His resurrection will stand in judgment of all those who have ever denied Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, how do we accept him? Do we join a church? No church died for you. Do we take communion? Jesus never said that communion would save us. Is it something we should do? Yes, as a believer. In fact, the only way that we can scripturally partake of this is by, first of all, being saved. And if we're not saved, this is meaningless. We must be born again of the Spirit of God. How do I do it? I invite Jesus into my heart, acknowledging and realizing that I cannot save myself. I can't join enough churches to be saved. I can't be baptized enough times to be saved. I can't take communion enough times to be saved. I'm saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you say that's offensive, but it's the truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Jesus had to die. That was the only thing that God the Father would accept. And if we'll just simply ask him to come into our heart, forgive us of our sin and save our soul, his promise is we will. And we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ and not at the great white throne of judgment. You see the power of the resurrection? The power of the resurrection will keep you from that day and hour. Thank God. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much about the resurrection that we need to see and understand. It will stand in witness against all those who reject Christ. All those who are trying to get to heaven some other way, the power of the resurrection will stand as a witness in that day against us. Dear Lord Jesus, please let the Holy Spirit speak to hearts right now. Any lost person this morning in this room, I pray, dear God, that that person would invite Jesus into their heart, seeking salvation and forgiveness of sins. Lord, I don't want anybody in the sound of my voice to die and go to hell because they're trusting in a church to save them, because they're trusting in baptism to save them or the Lord's Supper or whatever it might be. Jesus said we must be born again. Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts today. Save the lost. Oh, Father, please. Don't let anybody leave here this morning without Jesus. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please.